We want to thank you this morning for being here with us today, that you have chosen to be here to worship our God. I don't know if Ron knew what I was going to preach on this morning, but get the clicker here so I can keep myself in sync. But I'm just going to piggyback a lot on what he said, because prayer does work. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a lot of examples, and Ron used one of them this morning. So, and as we consider God's providence this morning, there is a wide range of teachings or beliefs in the world today about God's providence. Not much is written about the providence of God. Most of the commentators don't comment much on it. I'm not sure why that is, but those who do comment usually don't say much of value when they make their comments. There is a couple of writers that are well worth your time. C.S. Lewis has a great deal to say about God's providence, as does Adam Clark. When I was growing up in western Oklahoma, there were three churches: the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Church of Christ. The superintendent of our school was a member of the Church of Christ. The principal was a Baptist. I grew up in a sheltered environment, having never encountered anyone that didn't believe in God. And as I began my work at White Sands Missile Range to continue my education at New Mexico State University, I began to encounter a number of individuals that were skeptical about God. And in one instance, I encountered an atheist. My study of God's providence began in the early 60s, while I was attending New Mexico State and working at White Sands, with an individual that was an atheist. This individual, I met several that are skeptical about God, but this individual was probably the only individual that I would classify as a true atheist. He believed that the Bible was a great piece of literature and a good source of historical events. This individual was studying nuclear physics, very intelligent individual. And the last I heard, he was working at Los Alamos in New Mexico after he had received his PhD. During our 8 years at White Sands, we had many discussions about theology. He forced me to do some very deep study about God. As a result, I developed a better understanding of God and God's providence. I tell you this so that you will understand that this study of God's providence has basically been most of my adult life. I'm not telling you that I fully understand everything. The very best information that I will present this morning, you can take that information and realize that God works in your life today. The main thing that I want to accomplish this morning is to provide you with some comfort during the difficult times that we are going through in our country today with the pandemic, the elections, and everything else. Each of us will definitely remember 2020, and we need to pray that 2021 is not worse than 2020. One of the most important things that we need to remember when studying God's providence is God demands our obedience and our devotion. The book of Isaiah is a good place to learn about God's providence. Isaiah prophesied from 740 BC to 780 BC over a span of about 60 years, and his prophecy ended about 50 years before the first siege on Jerusalem. The first exile of Jerusalem was in 626 BC, and the second exile and the destruction of Jerusalem was in 586 BC. Isaiah is basically broken down into three parts. Chapters 1 through 35 provides prophecy about the condemnation of the children of Israel that they will receive as a result of their disobedience. Chapter 36 through 39 really is just a bridge providing information about King Hezekiah. Chapters 40 through 66 is the prophecies of God's providence, how he will restore the children of Israel from their Babylonian captivity. I might add, and I want to emphasize this, this section of Isaiah is a great place where you can find information about God's providence. This portion of Isaiah, along with the book of Job, provides us a very rich source of how God's providence and care works for us. Isaiah writes in chapter 40, as he begins to look beyond the Assyrian threat to a deliverance that God would bring about for Judah as the Babylonian captivity ends. The theme of the rest of the book of Isaiah changes at this point from judgment to the restoration that would be achieved by Almighty God through his providence. I place a note in my Bible that God changes in Isaiah chapter 40 from judgment to mercy. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Note God's statement here at the beginning of this chapter. God is trying to comfort his people as God refers to Judah as my people, assuring them that he would not abandon them. We don't have time to go down every rabbit hole or explore all the different things about God's providence here in this portion of Isaiah. I just want to give you an overview in hopes that you can explore this study in more detail on your own. There is similarity between Jeremiah chapter 10 and Isaiah chapter 40. Jeremiah prophesied from 627 BC to 580 BC. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of nations, nor the dismay at the signs of the heaven, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of the craftsman. I want you to note that last sentence. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of the craftsman. Jeremiah here, and God is speaking through Jeremiah, of course. He's referring to God's providence. Jeremiah listed the dangers of living by pagan customs. These customs lead to evil events of nature that, and what Judah had been doing in reality was worshiping the stars, astrology. Jeremiah listed idolatry and the effects that idolatry had on Judah, and Jeremiah had firsthand information with the depraved nature of the children of Israel. He listed dangers and illustrates the results of the pagan customs and the evil that comes as a result of their idolatry. He also encourages the people to stop worshiping their idols. As Judah was worshiping idols, they were acknowledging the signs of the heavens were controlled by their idols. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. God has executed his power and his authority from the very beginning of the creation of the earth. He is a supreme ruler. Almighty God rules. All earthly rulers and judges are nothing and meaningless in comparison. Another important point that we need to look at when studying God's providence is God's providence is always good. That's the difficult one to understand. What is the definition of providence? Providence, divine guidance or care. God conceived as a power sustaining and guiding human destiny. Providence, forethought or foresight. The word providence does not appear in most modern day translations. Out of the 60 plus translations that I have on my computer, it only appears in 2 passages and in 5 translations. The New American Standard Version, the NIV, the King James Version, the Cambridge Authorized Version, and the American Standard Version. In Acts 24 and 2, and in Job 10 and 12. This does not mean that the concept of God's providence is not important. Take a look at the last 26 chapters of the book of Isaiah and all of the book of Job, and you'll get a different opinion about that. God's true meaning of it. There are many other places in God's word where God makes it very clear that he provides us with providential care, the life of Abraham, and so on. Job is making a case before he declares. This is one of the passages, Job 20, 10 and 12. This is the ESV, which I use mainly. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. This is the way the ESV translates providence. Take a look at the NIV. You give me life and show me kindness, and your providence watched over my spirit. So, God's providential care does not always work the way we think it should. And we had a difficult time. Wilma's brother was, I might not even mention this, but Wilma's brother was like a brother to me. we went hunting together, and it was a big loss, and we had difficulty understanding that. In some circumstances, we might never think God's providence may actually serve as providential purpose. Let me give you some situations. One situation, one of God's children is in an automobile accident. Their car is totaled, but they come out of it without a scratch. We say God was with them. Another situation, one of God's children has an automobile accident and is crippled for life, and we say God was with them. Let me give you another situation. The only survivor of a shipwreck finds himself on a small uninhabited island. He cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon, but no help came. Frustrated, he eventually managed to build a hut and put his few small possessions in it. Then one day, while he was out hunting for food, he arrived back at the hut to find it in flames, the smoke rolling up into the sky. The worst had happened. He was devastated with grief. He prayed to God, "Why, Lord, was my shelter destroyed? It took me so long and so much hard work to gather enough materials to provide shelter." Early the next day, a ship drew near the island and rescued him. "How did you know I was here?" he asked the crew. "We saw your smoke signal." It may not seem to us now, the present difficulties may be instrumental in your future happiness. Another important thing we need to remember when studying God's providence is God is always good, but we may not always understand his ways. We see only a very small portion of the picture. A small portion of our situation may not be complete. We can look at a number of examples in the Bible. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saving them from the fiery furnace. God was with Job as he sat scratching his sores with a piece of broken pottery in the midst of the city dump. After he had lost all that he had, all of his financial resources, and all of his children, as he was sitting in the city dump, three of his faithful friends came to visit him, and then they began to speak. Their words were not much comfort to Job. "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." They would have been much better comfort to Job if they just kept their mouth shut. After much debate with his friends, and as God speaks to him from the whirlwind, Job realized that he had learned a great deal from his adversity about God's providence. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job told God that after all of his adversities, he could now see God at work in his life. The writer of Hebrews named a number of individuals and the great things that they accomplished by obedient faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Then he lists a number of others without specifying their victories. It is obvious that God was with each of them, even though their names are not listed. Many times in our life, we forget about others. The Hebrew writer did not. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings, floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Sometimes we must be reminded that God was with them, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Even in death, torture, and imprisonment, God was providing a blessing. They would receive their blessing in the future. We may not be able to recognize all the providential actions of God that are apparent until after this life is over. Nebuchadnezzar was about to throw three young men into the fiery furnace. They had an enormous amount of faith. Think about the faith that they had. These three young men responded to Nebuchadnezzar. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the idol, the golden image that you have set up. When we confidently can say, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and realize that we are being delivered by God's providence, we will be victors either way. Another important thing we should note when studying God's providence is God keeps his promises. Scripture makes several promises of God's faithfulness. These demonstrate that God is still at work on behalf of us, his children, today. They include the following. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. What must we do? This is God's providence at work. I heard a story of a young man who openly confessed his decision to become a Christian. This dismayed and offended his father, who advised him, "Son, you should first get yourself established in a good job and then think of the matter of religion." "But father," said the son, "Jesus Christ advises me differently. He said, seek first the kingdom of God." I would also refer you to the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, 1 through 4, and Luke 14, 15 through 24. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you who are more valuable than many sparrows. If you look at the overall context of Matthew chapter 10, it begins with a list of those who serve and ends with the statement that Jesus will not overlook deeds of kindness. These deeds of kindness should be looked at as if they were performed toward Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In both of these passages, we see God's forethought, careful oversight is expressed in the passages of a God of compassion and loving cares for each of us. This is God's providence. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And back in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Know what Emmanuel means? God is with us. Do you see that both the name Lord given to the Father and the name God is given to the Son? And in the Psalms, the sacred writer says, let them know the name is your, the Lord is your, is his name. In Isaiah, they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God is with us. And in John 14 and 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I'll leave you with this thought. If God does not affect anything currently occurring in the world today, these promises are all meaningless or false. As I close, I want to leave you with these questions. How is your spiritual journey progressing? Are you where you desire to be at this point in your life? If not, why not? But the most important question I want to leave you with is this one. Are you where God desires you to be at this point in your life? And if not, why not? If you have any need that we can help you with, would you come as we stand and sing?